All right, Advent Sunday, always my favorite Sunday, I do believe. This is about the most joyful shirt I could find in my closet, and it's like 12 years old, so hope it looks okay. I am full of joy. If you know me, you'll never know by looking at me. Can you tell I'm joyful right now? I mean, inside I'm like fired up, you know, but you'll never know. You'll never know. St. Augustine, several hundred years ago, wrote this. It's going to be on the screen. He says, without exception, all try their hardest to reach the same goal, that is joy. Look at your life. Do you see yourself in that without exception class, that a lot of your life you've been reaching and grasping and attaining, and sometimes not, but you've been searching and seeking joy? Is that true in your life? Without exception is a very strong word, isn't it? Yeah, okay. And another strong word is all, like it means 100% kind of word. Oh, by the way, I think all is my favorite word in the Bible. It really is. You know, all have sinned. I don't really like that, but hey, it makes me feel a little better. But all can be saved too, right? God so loved what? All the world. Okay, I'm getting off track. Without exception, I don't know if it's true for you, but it is for me. Enjoy meaning this contentment, this okayness, no matter what's going on, not perfectly, but is in general, most of the time kind of thing. Okayness, peacefulness, hopefulness, happiness, delight, that kind of thing. So if Augustine is right, then the question becomes, what are you reaching for? What are you seeking that you think or does bring you joy, that you hope will bring you joy? That's kind of your question to think about. Now, Kay Warren has a definition that's kind of complex and long, and I'm just going to run through it real quick. Here's what she says joy is. When you get biblical joy, Jesus joy, God joy, not joy that we see outside some of the things we seek, but God joy. She says, joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. That brings joy. Joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be okay, be all right. And then joy is this determined choice to praise Him in all things. We're going to stick with that last phrase. This is what we're going to talk about, determined choice to praise Him in all things. Here's the working definition of joy that I'm talking about today, and it is this. It'll be on the screen as well. Joy is the determined choice to trust and praise God in what things? All things. Determined choice to trust Him in all things. Paul writes the following to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:4. He writes this, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Always be full of joy. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, when Paul wrote this, get this. He was, this very sentence, he was sitting in a prison cell in Rome. And Roman prisons weren't like the Davis County Jail, where you get three squares, you got running water, and you can take showers. And a little bit of respect and dignity going on, you know, human rights and such. Roman prisons were no vacation, okay? They were tough. As he was writing this, he knew that his certain death was coming. And in fact, we're pretty sure 2 years later he died in Rome. But he knew death was approaching. The church was being persecuted. His people back in the church of Philippi, they were getting persecuted, arrested, some killed, beaten, all these kinds of things, right? But yet, he writes this, always be full of joy, no matter what. Okay, confession time. It's good for the soul, they say. I'm not always joyful. Not always. I got my moments where I feel like my cupeth runneth overeth of joy, you know? And there's other times I feel like, where is the joy in my life? In my BC life, my before Christ life, I was reaching, just like Augustine said, I was reaching and seeking and just searching all the world over for joy. I was reaching hard for all sorts of things, looking in the wrong places just because I wanted this joy, this inner peace and hope and happiness and contentment, you know? But unfortunately, like probably some of you, I get these flare-ups from time to time. I call it the mores. I want more. I want more. Sometimes it's more of God. And other times I just want more of whatever, you know? And sometimes I have a hard time with contentment. So sometimes I struggle with joy, but usually it's just for little periods of times. I still do. But recently, I had a pretty good battle with joy. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke on hope. And the week before that, I was getting my joy back as I was preparing for hope. It just really kind of focused me and all that. But the 2 weeks before that, so I guess 5 or 6 weeks ago, I was struggling with my joy. I was struggling. And I'll tell you why. Because on Wednesday, I'm so privileged. I'm so joyful. I get to go to Nashville and have an ablation done. You know what that is? I still don't know what it is, but they basically go in your groin, and then, this is too much information, but they go in here, and they go up your arteries and vessels and stuff with these little catheters, and they go inside your heart, and they map it with one, and they put another one in there, and they get your heart rate going, and they go in and they burn or freeze these cells, they ablate them, and then it's supposed to take care of rhythm problems. That's kind of my issue. I went to the doctor because I have a low heart rate, because I run marathons every year. Just kidding. I'm a prime athlete, 60-year-old. No, low heart rate, and they stuck a monitor on there, and then and all of a sudden, like a week later, they say, you got AFib. It jumps up, and then it gets these electrical problems. It gets stuck kind of thing. So, hey. So 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, I knew I was going to go to Nashville for ablation, and I let all this start robbing my joy. Just like, and I figured out in doing all this, I was choosing joy sometimes, but then I was like, I was choosing joy with God and everything, and then I was like, it wasn't a determined choice, okay? Just like a kind of choice. I'm trying to choose joy, but I'm having trouble here. And I let this procedure, they don't even call it an operation, a procedure, rob my joy. How many things do we allow in our lives to just like take that joy away from us? I did this quote with hope, and I just stuck the word joy in it 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to stick joy in the same sentence. Joy does not ignore reality. I'm very aware of what I'm doing Wednesday, okay? But it adds God into the equation, into the formula, into the situation. That's what I'd kind of forgotten, you know? Reality was setting in, and then I was allowing God in it sometimes, and I was like giving up, you know, whatever joy he was giving me, I was like giving it back to him, you know? I wasn't trusting God and praising him in all things. I was trusting him pretty good, but I sure wasn't praising him. You know, I had seemed to forget that, first of all, it's kind of a freak thing that they even put a monitor on me. One little sentence. I said, sometimes my heart rate's low. Well, we'll put that on you for a month. Dang it, why did I say that? That's one blessing. We're going to get her fixed. Number two, I get to go to Vanderbilt University. My gosh. I got insurance. I got people that'll pray. I got family to be there. So now I've regrouped my praise. I still got to have this determined choice to trust him because I'm still scared. And I got to keep this determined choice to trust and to praise him in what things? All things. It's hard. All right. Oh, I did want to say this. This is the ablation thing is kind of small when we think about Bowling Green and Mayfield and some of the things you're going through. So the whole point of this story is this really to, we all have stuff, kind of smaller stuff sometimes, a little bit bigger, and in between, there's all sorts of joy stealers out there, right? Some of it's self-imposed and some of it we just cannot help. So I got to thinking, as an old man, remember when I did, if you were here 2 weeks ago, John, this is John's favorite part of the sermon 2 weeks ago. I said, as an old man looking back, this is why I have hope. And then I went, I'll drink to that. And I got this water. Then I aspirated. It went down the wrong pipe. I choked and I choked and I choked. And some of you laughed. So as an old man, thank you, John. I love you too. As an old man, and in the recent situation, just looking at my life, I just want to say, here are three reasons I have joy. I have joy, not perfectly, not all the time, but a lot of the time, and when I'm really determined and focusing right. I'm really starting three going back, but I don't even have them numbered, I don't think. Number one or number three, in the end, it's all good. Don't you love to say all good? It's all good. Go ahead and say it. It's all good. It's all good. In the end, at the end of the day, at the end of my life, whenever that may be, it's all good. It's all good. It's all good on earth as it is in heaven. And when I think on earth, it's all good on earth. And I'm not going to put this particular Bible verse on the screen because I did it 2 weeks ago, and I did it the last time I preached for that, and the last time. And I think the last time, kind of my life verse. So it's not going to be on the screen. You know what it is? Romans what? 8:28. Thank you. But I'm going to tell you about it, okay? Because I know, Paul says, I can do all things. I know he's with me, you know. What's he say? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And I love him. I do. I've got a relationship. It's weird because, you know, you can't, like, touch, but the more you pray and talk and journal and live and think and self-talk becomes God-talk, you know, you get a relationship and you can honestly say, I love him. And in knowing that, I know he's with me and that all things are going to work out for the good. So that's my life verse for life all around me. Even when it looks terrible, it's like, oh no, we're never going to get through this. Like victims in the tornado guys, you know, when it hit Owensboro, I was like, oh no, it's a disaster. It's bad. But I know in all things, he works together for the good. And read the rest of Romans 8. What else does he say? We are more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. Death? Mm-mm. Life? Mm-mm. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. It's all good because of heaven. That's the second thing in this little group here. At the end of the day, at the end of life, it's all good because of heaven. John 11 is the clearest picture of heaven, I think, in Scripture, to my knowledge anyway. And this is when Jesus was in another city, and his good friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, were in another city. Lazarus became very sick. So Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus in another city and said, come on, Jesus, come back. Lord, come back, and you can heal my brother. Lazarus, he's very sick. Well, Jesus, he piddled around for 2 days. Then he journeyed over to, I think, Bethany. And as he arrived to the edge of town, Martha comes running out there and says, Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. He's been gone for 4 days. And this is what Jesus says to her in verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Clearest picture of this physical death and how we just kind of, there's like a continuum, you know? Dallas Willard says, he's an old man theologian, I said this maybe a while back, but he believes when you die, you just kind of, you don't know it. You don't know it. You're just like there. And he acts like you may figure it out, but he thinks you just kind of cross over. It's a continuum. I don't know what it's like. But when you read his part, it says, whoever lives in me and believes in me will never die. It's kind of like our souls just keep going. Do you believe this? That's the key question in life, I believe. Do you believe this? You can't believe it because I believe it, or your mama believes it, or your spouse, or your friend. You have to receive this and believe this, to trust in it. And I believe how you answer that question reveals where you place your trust and if you can find this joy in all things. It's like a joy thermometer, a predictor, if you can praise God in all things. So do you believe this? That even though you physically die, you live. All right, the second point that brings me joy is I get to love. I just get to love my Father, my Lord, others. It's like an honor, a privilege. It's just a joy. Doesn't love when you're loving someone you're known and you're knowing of someone and they're loving you. Isn't it joyful? It's just joyful. What a privilege and honor. I get to love my father, you, my wife, my kids, my grandkids. So here's what I want to talk about real quickly on this, something I learned as an old man looking back. 10 years into our marriage, Sandy and I, we realized that every once in a while, we're not like big fighters, you know, discussions kind of thing. But occasionally, we get these little misunderstandings kind of thing. And so we went to this like marriage retreat, 10 years into our marriage, is on the love languages, Gary Chapman, 5 universal love languages, and I can get into all that. But we learned that our big issue was I was loving Sandy in my love language, which is words of affirmation, which is physical touch. Meanwhile, she's over here loving me in her love language, which is quality time. That woman followed me everywhere I went. Quit loving me in your language, you know? So what did we learn? If our love tanks need to be full, I had to spend time with her. That means lots of shopping, dropping her off at Kohl's, dropping her off at Kroger's, or going in with her and wearing you out. Gosh, it's tiring. But that fills her love tank. Meanwhile, she had to learn my love language and love me through words of affirmation. So that's the gist of it. Do you know God has a love language? Yeah. Do we love God in His language is the question I'm proposing. And what is His love language? There's lots of things. There's worship and there's different things, okay? But this one's pretty crucial, and we see it in the words of Jesus, the answer, from John 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Time out, real quick. "As the Father has loved me, I've loved you," to His disciples, to you and me. "Now remain in my love." In some versions of the Bible, you'll see the word abide, right? You'll see dwell, remain in my love. But I looked up the old Greek word, and it has those things, but it had another word that I've never read before, and it just really hit me. And it was the word stay. Stay. Stay in my love, okay? Keep that in mind. Lost my spot. All right, next verse, verse 10. "If you obey my commands, you will remain, you will stay in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and stay in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Staying. I got an easy saying for us. Obeying leads to staying. Okay? Obedience means we're staying in His presence. We're connected. We're going to find this joy, this elusive joy. When we're not obedient, guess what happens? Oh, isn't it terrible? You got this lingering something hitting you. Conviction. Obeying leads to staying. Jesus says, "I've told you this." Why? When you're obedient and you're loving me and God, when you're God, we're loving God in His language, then we're remaining in His love and the joy is in you and it is complete. Obedience, I believe, is God's love language. I mean, He's multi-languages, of course. Hey, He created the earth. So let's get specific as to what command Jesus tells us to obey. What completes God's joy in us? He continues in verse 12. He says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, my beloved, if you do what I command." So he's telling us obedience, the command he's talking about, is to love each other as he has loved us. That's a whole sermon. Fortunately, that's next week. We're going to do light the candle of love, and he's going to get so specific on what that looks like. For now, all I'm going to say is that's really God's love language. To get more specific, is to simply love each other. How hard is that? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Yeah. But how simple is that? Golden rule, do unto others as you want done unto you. That proactive rule. The Beatitudes, peacemakers. Again, John will go through that, something along that lines next week. All right, so in the end, it's all good. I get to love And lastly, I remember his love for me, not just me, but for you. That brings me such joy, remembering his love, because sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget. I don't know why. When I was a 9-ish year old at church, at First Baptist Church, went to Sunday school all the time, and we actually memorized verses back in the day. You know what I mean? You memorized them. But the verse that got me down the aisles, it was the kind of a kid's verse, the way I think of today. But it's the same verse that I kind of wrote on my heart as a 9-year-old, and then I went through my teens and my early 20s and such, my rebellion years, you know, and it was still written there, you know, even though I was astray. And it came back to me, and it's the verse that captures me. And it's the kid's verse. Many people think about it, and it's what? John 3:16. It's the one that got me. That's the one that transformed me. For God so loved the world, what did he do? Jesus says he gave. He so loved this messed up world, he gave Jesus, his son, the one and only, to us. That whoever trusts in him shall have everlasting life, life with God, now and forever. That's what got me. No one scared the, you know what, out of me to follow Jesus. He just like put the grace in me, just like slammed the love in me, and I received that forgiveness and that grace. And it just changed me. So, for joy for me, I got to do these things, and I got to remember that love and that grace for me and for you. Now, the church, we remember the Lord and what he did to us too, don't we? Through something called Lord's Supper, called communion. Around here, we do it pretty much weekly. We don't always like talk about it and pray through it and all that. We do most of the time, but it's always available for you to do it. You know, we got these cool little COVID cups that we do. But here's the problem, if that's the right words, with doing communion every week. Not a problem, and I may not be talking to you specifically, but probably a lot of us I'm talking to, because I think I'm halfway normal in my walk. I'm human. But when I do, and we do communion every week, there's a risk that we do it and we take it for granted. We just kind of do it without much thought. Or for me, it's like, if John's doing it or whatever, you know, and or whoever, you know, I'm going through it, I'm spending like literally 30 seconds to a minute of really remembering and giving thanks. And then my mind's going to whatever. I may stop for that long, and I just don't think that's the way the Lord's Supper meant to be. Technically, it's sharing meal together and just really remembering and giving thanks. So, before we take communion today, I just want to take a little bit of time to evaluate, for you to evaluate, reflect on just where you're at. Where is your joy meter, you know, when you think about it? Are you trusting God and praising him in all things, or some things, or what? Where's your joy meter? Maybe you just feel like disconnected from God. Maybe you've lost your joy, you can't find it. Maybe you feel like you've just strayed. You're not like committing murder and doing something, the big sins, but you're just straying, right? You just feel like you're going your own direction for whatever reason. Where are you at? So we're going to go through three sentences up here from the Psalms, Psalm 51. And this was written by David. This is after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is his guilt, his shame, his repentant heart coming out. Now here's the thing with David, I think the way he writes this psalm is, yes, he's sorry for the consequences of what he did with the families and just all the destruction of the families, consequences of his physical adultery, okay? But he seems to write in a deeper manner. He was unfaithful to God, okay? Spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness, whatever you'll call it. That's what really got him. He had to live with all this stuff, but ultimately, I was unfaithful to God. And we do that in lots of things. And before we take the Lord's Supper, we need to like evaluate those things, be conscious of them, okay? So here's what he writes. You can close your eyes, you can listen to me, you can read the screen, you can do whatever, but I'm just going to pause between each sentence. So after all this happens, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Say those words, change them up. Is that your prayer? And renew a loyal spirit within me. I love the word loyal. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Are you faithful? And do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, God. That's what it feels like when we're away from him. Do not banish me from your presence, Lord. Verse 12, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Sustain me. Restore the joy that I have in you. Make me willing to stay. Father, obedience leads to our abiding. Are you ready to receive communion? If so, we'll continue. If not, that's fine. That's more than fine, actually. If you'll find a cup, I'll give you a few seconds to get the top layer off and the bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, after Paul actually said to the church, you need to really reflect on how you take and eat the Lord's Supper. He said this in verse 23. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks for God's love, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, and do this, drink, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. I guess here's the bottom line for me. In my joy, the lack of or the fullness of joy, Hebrews 12:2. The writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. For me and my joy, it's my focus, okay? My focus. That's what feeds my heart, my joy, my mind, and everything. I think we just need to focus on him. A determined choice to focus on him and trust him and praise him in all things. In Advent readings, you'll read next week that John Piper said the joy set before him is us. He was born in a manger, born in poverty, lived a joyful life, but he also lived a life of persecution and rejection and just misunderstanding. People misunderstood him. On and on, right? He did all this, endured the cross, all with joy, because he had this determined choice to trust God, his Father, in all things and praise him in all things. And he did it. You know, you and I, we have things looming, I'm sure. You know, Wednesday I got an ablation. It's still there, right? It's coming up. But I choose, and I'm determined to choose, when I forget, to trust God in it. Even praise Him, because you know what? This has actually awoken me a little bit. Makes me closer to Him. Sometimes I forget I need Him, you know? So this little procedure has brought me closer. In that, I praise Him. I praise Him. Let's pray for just a minute, and then we're going to stand and worship. Father, You are so good, so good. As the saying goes, God, You're all the time, You're good. You're just good. So, Father, I pray for each person here, and that words, scripture, and words will penetrate our hearts and our minds. Maybe someone or someone's will be awoken as well. Joy can be elusive, God, when we seek, reach out for anything or anyone other than You. Father, I thank You for that You always forgive and love us, because we are so imperfect. I thank You that You know our hearts and our desires and our passions, and You want the best for us. You know the plans that You have for us. So God, we're going to celebrate as we leave and as we sing just Your goodness. We love You, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.